If you want to follow along and write a few things down this morning, you can take your bulletin. On the back of it is some notes that you may find of interest to be able to fill in. Got you writing a little bit more than normal today, but we're going to cover some neat things. One of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is when Joseph takes Mary to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. Interestingly enough, Luke historically sets the tone and frames everything that happens with the details surrounding the event very specifically, which reinforces the fact that God's timing was right on schedule. Now, as you know, we have been talking the last 2 weeks about the incarnation and how God came in the flesh. That was the reason I wanted that verse in the song, What Child Is This?, that the Word was made flesh, and how He came down, how He planned all of this out in the heavenly councils of eternity past, and then divulged it and proclaimed it throughout His revelation in the Old Testament prophecies. Today, what I'd like to talk to you about is God's timing and the actual presence of the incarnation, with the details about how it actually all went down that very first Christmas, which really teaches us that God is in control and He makes all things beautiful in His time. If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, of course, is the well-known traditional birth of Jesus Christ. I won't try to do it as well as Linus pulls it off in a Snoopy Christmas, but the words are the same whenever they are read. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading just this morning in verses 1 through 7. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now look at the detail here. "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." This can be documented historically. "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Why? Well, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Now we have also seen, related to this Christmas story, how the Apostle Paul framed it in Galatians chapter 4, when he said, "The fullness of time came about, and God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And I would suggest to you, born under the law not only includes God's law, but even the laws of the land that were set forth, as we read here in this portion. The fact is, God's timing is always perfect. Always perfect. In fact, we're going to see that Christmas is actually about God's sovereign timing in the lives of people. There is a familiar passage in the Old Testament that speaks of God's design in every area of life, and it says some interesting things about God's timing. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're not going to turn there, but you know it well. Even if you haven't read it, you've heard the song about it. "To everything, turn, turn, there is a season, turn, turn," right from the pages of Scripture. It's amazing. God tells us in His Word that He knows everything down to the tiniest details. In fact, we learn that God is aware of every individual moment in our lives, and yet we also know that God has set eternity in our hearts. So think of it. God knows the tiniest details, everything in our lives, the minute, small things, to the big things as well, and he is in control of them all, and also knows the big picture and setting eternity in our hearts. It's just hard to fathom. Now, before we look at God's timing in Scripture and in the Christmas story, let me tell you the basic bottom line of Christmas time. The basic bottom line of Christmas time is that God became man. We saw in Luke 7 that Christ was fully human. In other words, Mary gave birth to her firstborn. Mary was a very human person. She gives birth to a very human baby, Jesus. So this is speaking of the humanity of Christ. You have a human mother, you have a human baby in the scope of human history. The rest of the story, though, what makes Christmas really what it is in the course of human history is that Christ was also fully divine. Because we read and just read in Galatians 4:4 that God sent forth his Son. Now that's divinity. The divine God is born in the flesh. And as we've been learning, the word incarnation speaks of this magnificent event in the course of human history that speaks of Christ, the Son of God, coming to us in the flesh. So you have this big theological term, incarnation, that's very simple. It just means in the flesh, that describes this great event. You have human and yet also divine. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we who are the sons of God can, or sons of men, can become the sons of God. It's incredible. Now there's something else in these two passages that tell us the perfection of God's timing, both in the everyday life that we experience as well as the eternal plan. We know that verse 6 of Luke 2 tells us the time came for the baby to be born. So you have this 9-month gestation that has taken place and the baby is born. However, we also saw in Galatians 4 that the fullness of time had come. So here you have the supernatural, divine aspect of the birth of Christ, God's eternal plan. You getting this here now? You've got in human history and his humanity, and you have in the time of eternity, and now the fullness of time taking place for this all to happen regarding his divinity. Now let's look at the timing of Christmas from a human perspective just a moment this morning. Do you think that everybody was overjoyed with God's timing? I can guess that Mary and Joseph might have thought that God's timing was just a little inconvenient for us. How about us? As we look at the daily interaction and intersection of God in our lives, sometimes we see things happening to us and we say, this is just not the right time for this to happen in my life, God. It's so true. So we want to look at Joseph and Mary just for a few minutes, because they may have felt that the timing of Christ's birth was bad because, well, big one here, their marriage was not yet consummated. I mean, can you think of the gossip in their hometown? Mary, look at the baby bump. Did you know? Yeah, I heard, you know, and the stuff just gets flying, right? It was an embarrassment, I am sure, to Joseph as well, that his teenage bride is telling this crazy story about how it happened. The other thing is, they may not have been happy about it or felt the timing was bad because the census has totally disrupted all their plans. I mean, she, even though in the scope of things, the embarrassment, her family must have still been there for her. And she's going to give birth to this baby in Nazareth. Her mom is going to be there. Her sister is going to be there. The family and friends. And all of a sudden, the census just pulls them up and Joseph has to go with her to another place. And I would also add to that that there was no support system in Bethlehem. You know, Mary's probably never been there before. It's a strange town. There's strange place, they're strange people. She's away from her mom, away from her sisters, away from her family, all the support system that you'd want in the birth of a child, especially your firstborn. And we could add that there was no place to even stay to have this happen. In the short term, you might think, you know, Mary and Joseph, what do you say about the timing of God for the birth of the Christ child? I'll guarantee you, they would say, it just doesn't seem like the right time to us. Now look, folks, I can identify with this. God has done all kinds of things in my life, big things, little things, where I've said, you know, God, check your schedule again, please, because this is just not the right time for this to happen to me. Anybody else? Yeah, But you see, all we get is this one little piece of the puzzle, one little part of God's overarching sovereign plan, the big puzzle that's been completed, and not only do we not see the puzzle completed, we're looking at it from the wrong side. So all we see is the craziness of the lines that seem to make no sense while God is preparing the masterpiece as each part fits where he has designed it to go. See, when it comes to real life, I'm here to tell you that we usually just get that one piece of a puzzle. And we just don't understand God's sovereignty and his timing. But that's what faith is all about, beloved. Trusting God when we can't see things from his perspective because we just don't know and we don't have the full picture, but we are confident that he is in full control and will give us what we need before the next piece is laid into place. Now, we've talked about this the last 2 weeks. See, God didn't just throw this whole incarnation thing into, you know, out of a chaos of the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. Oh no, what am I going to do now? Oh, we better come up with a plan. No, this has all been planned from eternity past. And he gives his people, though, in the course of human history, some pieces of the big picture that we find in the Old Testament. So what I'm saying is that the timing was perfect. And let's just review some of the pieces that fell into place as we've looked at last week and before. The Old Testament said, first of all, that the Messiah would emerge victorious. See, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, you know, God said, don't worry, I've got a plan. And we saw last week in Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy that God gave the serpent was the day was coming that the woman's seed or her offspring would step all over him and crush his head. That was the first prophecy of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And of course, we know that that crushing took place when? At the resurrection. That's when it all made sense. Now, we also know that the Messiah would come from the nation of Israel. And we recall from Genesis 12 that God spoke to Abraham about his descendants, and he said, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. That was a promise about Jesus. In fact, in Genesis 15, he said, as to your seed, not as to many, but as to one seed. We also learned that he would come from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, we saw how Jacob gathered his 12 sons together, and he prophesied about all of their futures. And he brought in his fourth son, a guy by the name of Judah. And he said, Judah, I got something really special in your life. The scepter, in other words, the ruling scepter will not depart from your hand forever and ever. And we know, of course, that Jesus came through the line or the tribe of Judah. We also learned that he would come from the house of David. In 2 Samuel 7, we find 10 centuries before the birth of Jesus, David wants to build a temple for his God. And he's got all these plans and all these designs, and God says, oh, hold up, David. You see, you are not the one that's going to build a temple for me. You are a warrior king. There's blood on your hands. I'm not going to let you do it, David. Instead, I'm going to allow your son Solomon to build this temple for me. But, David, because you are a man after my heart, because you have sought me in all your ways, I am going to give you the eternal throne in your legacy. And of course, we know that the King of Kings, the Messiah, was coming through the lineage of David, even in the midst of his disappointment of not building the temple. We also learn in Isaiah 7:14 that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, probably one of the best known Christmas prophecies. We learn that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? Emmanuel. We also learn that he would be born in Bethlehem. We saw Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 specifically says that Bethlehem, this little town, though they are the least of all the towns in that area in Israel, that from her, that town, the king would be born. And we also see in Isaiah 60 and Psalm 72 that there would be gifts and honor given as the Messiah is visited by wise men. So the timing is perfect, I say again. The Old Testament sets that forth. But not only in the light of prophecy was the timing perfect, God's timing was perfect in the light of history as well. You see, historical conditions were at exactly the right place for God's plan, the fullness of time, to be finally revealed in human history. We know that there was something happened to the Jewish people, and they call this the dispersion, or the diaspora, it's called also. Right before the birth of Christ, the nation of Israel is scattered throughout the Roman Empire. This is very significant because these God-fearers, these worshipers of Jehovah, according to the Old Testament and the laws, they had been spread over all the lands that comprised the Roman Empire. And when Christian evangelism began after Jesus' ascension, it was in these God-fearing communities that in the Roman Empire that the seed was sown that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. So it becomes the hotbed for the seeds of evangelism to spread the gospel all over the world. In fact, Paul declares in his letters that the gospel had to be given to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So we see this happening in human history. If the Jews, which they wanted to, but they didn't because they disobeyed God and thus were dispersed and conquered by other nations, if they hadn't been dispersed, if they had just stayed in that one place, evangelism would have stayed right there in Israel. But through the sovereignty of God, when he allowed his son to be born into the world, he spread these Jewish people out through all these small communities all over the Roman Empire. So there was a dispersion that takes place. There was also a favorable legal atmosphere. A favorable legal atmosphere. If you look at any map or any history of the time, you discover that the Roman Empire is massive. It's huge. They had conquered so many different nationalities, people groups, religious as well. Now, they were pretty tolerant over all these religions. They didn't have a problem with it. They just said, you can continue to practice your religion. All you have to do is proclaim Caesar as God. And so that's what all these religions did. These people who had been conquered, except for one people group, the Jewish people. The Jewish people would never bow down to Caesar as God. They worshiped the one true God. And so after decades of killing and intimidation, it got to where the Romans said, okay, we're going to wipe this people out. We'll give them an exemption. And they don't have to identify Caesar as their God. Now, watch the timing of God here perfectly. Shortly after, the Jewish people no longer have to proclaim Caesar as God, here comes the birth of baby Jesus. And plus, Fast forwarding now 70 years, after 40 years after the death of Jesus and Christianity now taking hold and the Apostle Paul receiving a revelation from Christ in glory that there's no difference between the Jews and Gentiles anymore, that they are now one in Christ and now they are the body of Christ, not under the law, but under God's grace in this current dispensation, you find that in those years, the Roman Empire did not distinguish between Judaism and Christianity, this new thing going on. They thought all Jews were Christians and vice versa. So they put them all in the same pot until the destruction of Jerusalem many years later, but the Romans still allowed this exemption to that rule. So Christians didn't have to say, Caesar is Lord. And by the time that the Romans realized that Christianity and Judaism were not the same, the Christian faith had taken root in the Roman Empire to the point that it would never be pulled out again. So we have the dispersion of the Jews, a legal, favorable legal atmosphere, and third thing we could say is a favorable political climate. If you know your history at all about Julius Caesar, you know that there was a lot of civil war that was happening during his rule. He's probably the best-known Roman emperor. But he was assassinated about 25 years before Christ was born, and a guy named Augustus Caesar becomes king on the throne, and all of a sudden, peace breaks out all over the Roman Empire. And for the next two centuries at least, there is this model of peace with the Roman Empire. And because of that peace, a lot of things began to happen. Instead of doing battle all the time, they began to build infrastructure. One of the main things they did was the road system that they began to build all over the Roman Empire. In fact, under Augustus Caesar at the time of Christ, they actually began to take care of the people who were traveling on these roads. It was like the highway patrol came into being first under Augustus Caesar during the time of Jesus. And so later on then, it was safe for people to travel and the word to get out and spread as the gospel. And then there was also a favorable cultural setting. You know, for the first time since the Tower of Babel, basically the trade language was unified. If you go back and look at history, Alexander the Great, tremendous warrior leader, brought so many conquered nations under the rule of the Greeks and enforced the language of Greek on everybody to be the one language that everybody would use and have in common. They could keep their own languages as a secondary thing, but they all would speak Greek. And so, by the time Jesus is born, you see, everybody was speaking a common language. Before that, it was very different, and that's what happened at the Tower of Babel, right? The languages were confused, and everybody went their own separate directions, and so there is no unifying language. You know, honestly, this wouldn't even be true today. If we were to look at the Bible today, if the New Testament was written today, the letters to Galatians and Ephesians would be in Turkish, the letters to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians would be in Greek, and the letter to the Romans would be in Italian. And of course, Hebrews would be in Hebrew. You'd have different languages because of all the different nations that exist today with their own language. But under the Greek rule, you had Greek taking place. So it was a favorable cultural setting when it came to that. And there was also a favorable philosophical environment. Even philosophically, we could say they were ready for the coming of Christ. The Greek philosophers, famous names, right? Plato, Aristotle, all of the other Greek philosophers, they had done a better job at raising questions than giving answers. So Christianity comes like a cleansing breeze in society. It's been said that the Greek philosophers plowed the fields but didn't sow the seed. Christianity comes to these cultivated, fertile, plowed minds and begins to sow the seed of Christianity. I hope how you can see how the incarnation is about God's sovereign timing in human history. Prophetically, historically, every aspect was planned by God to bring about his eternal plan of redemption. But I don't want to leave it just at that, beloved. You see, Christmas is also about God's sovereign timing in our lives. We know that the census, going to Bethlehem for Joseph and Mary, were not coincidental. And one of the things about going to heaven that I think is going to be very cool is to see how God used the little things for his big purpose. I mean, consider Christopher Columbus, discouraged one day, happens to walk by a monastery. He was thirsty, so he went in and asked for a drink of water. An old monk sat with him and listened how he had a dream of going on an expedition and finding other lands that had not been fully found and discovered yet. And when the story was over and the drink was had, Columbus went on his way. But that old monk was a personal friend of Queen Isabella, and he convinced her to call Columbus in and had his expedition financed. The discovery of America started with a drink of water in a monastery. Abraham Lincoln was in the back of his store one day. He had come across some old barrels that had been given to him, or he had purchased at an estate sale type of thing, and he was working through them, and he reached down way inside, and he pulled out some big books. And they happened to be the commentaries of Blackstone. And he sat down right there and began to read Blackstone's commentaries. Of course, used still in the legal world today as a foundation for everything to do with legal matters. And he totally changed his life, those books. He becomes a lawyer. He gets into politics. And of course, you know the rest of the story. It all began with Abe rummaging through a barrel. Coincidences? I don't think so. John Calvin was going down to Italy. War breaks out, and the road that he was on and had taken was actually blockaded. So he took a little detour and went to Geneva. And his time in Geneva made a change in his life that has changed many, many lives since for God's glory as a part of the Reformation. There was a guy named George Whitefield in England. He was a bartender. He couldn't get along with his sister-in-law, who happened to own the bar that he was working with, so he left. And out of that experience, he turned to God. He went to Oxford. He met John Wesley, and by God's grace, changed England through their preaching and evangelism. Coincidences? I don't think so. Listen to me, friends. Every detail of your life, God knows. And every detail of your life, God makes beautiful in his time. The God who set eternity in our hearts is the same one who knows every moment. He knows every step that's taken. 40 years ago, I really messed up. I thought by going to a Christian college, some things might change. I ended up not only bending the rules, I broke them all, invented a few more for students down the line. I got kicked out of Grace Christian University, back then, of course, known as Grace Bible College. I deserved it, but I became bitter and angry at those who made the decision, never pointing the finger of responsibility at myself. And my Christian faith and life spiraled out of control. I questioned if God was even God, if there even was a God. And did I want to be a part of any of this when life was so fun with all the stuff going on around me? But you see, God wasn't finished with me yet. Thank you, Lord. And now 40 years later, I see how he used that heart-wrenching experience to eventually change the direction of my life and my heart. All four of my children, three of them here today, have gone through their academic rigors of undergraduate work at Grace Bible College, have graduated. I now teach there from time to time and as adjunct professor. Who'd have thunk 40 years ago Renberg would be on the faculty list? Nobody would have guessed that. Nobody. But you know what? It's a confirmation that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Amen? So I'm here to tell you, folks, I'm here to tell you, the steps of a godly person are ordered by the Lord. And if Christmas and its story tells me anything, it tells me that God knows all about you and all about me. All the big things, all the little things, insignificant stuff every day in my life that we don't even think about, that we just pass off altogether, ultimately are for his glory and for his purpose. I like what John Maxwell said about timing in his book, Your Attitude, Key to Success. The wrong decision at the wrong time equals disaster. The wrong decision at the right time equals a mistake. The right decision at the wrong time equals unacceptance. But the right decision at the right time equals success. Now close your Bibles if you haven't already. I just want to talk to you here. Listen carefully. Nothing ever stays the same. Doors open, doors close. Options today become non-negotiables tomorrow. Circumstances lead to new opportunities. No wonder the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. You see, when God speaks, we don't want to miss the moment because nothing stays the same. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Bow your heads with me while I tell you what God is doing. God has a wonderful sense of timing. And for some of you, today is the day. In fact, this moment is the moment that God is about to do a new work in your life. For some of you, it's been a journey. For others, you've been, all the things you've gone through have been for this moment when you reach out for God and he touches you where you're at. So with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I want to lead you in a prayer to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to become born again into the family of God. If you are willing to seize this moment in God's timing, his perfect timing, you will be made brand new, a new creation in Christ. But I also need to pray for those of you who need God to change your heart and your priorities. Oh, sure, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've been playing a game with your Christian life. You find yourself now perhaps empty, maybe hardened, even a little bitter toward God. He doesn't want you to stay there, friend. He wants to do a new thing in your life. He wants to hold you close again and to have you walk with him in fellowship and purity. He can and will create in you a clean heart. Pray with me. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your perfect timing. And Father, if there is anyone here today who has never said, today is the day, I believe that Jesus Christ not only was born, but that he came into this world and lived a perfect life, that he died then on the cross to pay the price for my sins. Thank you, Father, for that penalty that has been paid for my sin. I today, by faith, receive that gift of salvation and eternal life. Thank you for making me your child because of what Jesus did for me. And Lord, I'm excited about the new things you are going to show me and the places you're going to lead me as I follow you. And Lord, I can only be certain in a crowd this size that there are some here who are really struggling right now. Yes, they've made that decision of faith and they've walked with you perhaps a long time. But some stuff has been going on, and they've taken their eyes off of you, and they feel like they're floundering, Lord. They don't even know if you exist or where you've been in a dark time. Lord, or they have allowed the pleasures of this world to take over the purity and holiness of a relationship with you. Dear God, I pray for that person today, whoever it might be, that she would turn to you, that he would give that stuff up and over to you, Lord, to cleanse and to make brand new once again. Thank you, Father, that you are the God of second chances and that in this moment, your timing is perfect. We just ask that you would, in this Christmas season, allow us not only to see the plan coming together of Christmas time, but our plan as you have set eternity in our hearts. And so, Father, thank you for the moments that we've had to learn once again the story of Jesus. Thank you for your timing in our lives. We commit ourselves now to you. In Jesus' name, amen.